First thing I want to do is I just want to share about some, the year and a half, mostly what we're doing is learning the language. That consumes most of our time because we want to be there long term, and we feel that to be most effective is to know the heart language of the people. So we have this initial investment in the beginning on learning the language where we can, then in the future, it'll be, help us in ministry. But in the meantime, we still have been able to see some pretty exciting things. Just want to go through a few of those. First one is Camp Shamina. Now, Camp Shamina, for those of you who don't know, it's a Bible camp in Minnesota. And it started a camp in Asia. And it's just a phenomenal story how this camp got started. The government we live in is not really open to Christianity, let alone America, like an American Christian organization. They gave this land and said, we want you to have an English camp. We know it's going to be run by Christians. And we first led a team from Hope there in the summer of 2004, before there was a building or much of, before there was hot water, before there was much of anything there. And we've now sent teams every summer, and we hadn't been there in 3 years, and we went there, and it was just phenomenal. Two of the volunteers that year were there 3 years earlier at the camp. And they were like, hi, I know your name. I'm like, who are you? You know, but these kids, they keep wanting to come back every summer because they know they're just drawn to the, I mean, they want to learn English, but they also are drawn to the Christians that are running the camp, and they come back each summer. One of these girls has accepted Christ, and one of them's very close. The other person's very interested. So it was just great to see that. It's every morning the American staff has a devotion and plan for the day. Well, at the same time, the Asian staff are having a meeting in a separate location due to government issues, but in a separate location, the Asians are having a meeting, the ones that are Christians, and they're praying for the day and praying for the things to go on at the camp. And so there's all these people coming from about a five-hour radius. These teachers come, they bring their students, and it's just exciting to see the number of people being touched by the camp, and it's just great to be a part of that. And you all have the opportunity to go there next summer. Now, do that plug. I assume Hope's going back next summer. If not, well, they are now. You're going back next summer. And so you all have the opportunity. We plan to spend about a month of our summer up there helping out with the various camps. So it'd be great to see you up there. All right. The students, we're right on a campus learning the language, and the students are very, they mostly like us because we're American and they want to speak English. But because of that, they're just interested in learning more about anything. And so we like to talk about our favorite topic, Jesus. And so they're very open to hearing about that. They're not very, they don't know very much about it. They're not very familiar with it. And so it's just great to see their openness. A lot of opportunities there to plant seeds. Also, there's a lot of mentoring opportunities. Where we are, there is a church, but it's mostly very young. It's very passionate. And while the American church has a lot of issues, one thing we do have, is abundant resources. Like in Asia, there's not the focus on the family and these different authors and different teachings and a long history of established solid teaching. And so just the mentoring opportunities of these young Christians, even if you aren't to become a Christian until later in your life in America, the subculture of Christianity that you're just somewhat familiar with, the story about Christmas, the story about Easter, you're familiar with it, and you have this foundation that you've started on. And even the Bible stories, you know, like, even if you're not a Christian in America, you've probably heard about Noah, and you've heard about this, you've heard about that. Well, it's a different story here, so their biblical knowledge is often low, and they're very open and excited to be mentored. Our mentor in our city has mentored some young believers and some leaders in the church, and he mentors them on family issues, on marriage and on parenting. And they're just so eager. He'll take a week to prepare something. He'll teach them, and they're like, can you come back tomorrow night? And they're just so eager. So that's really exciting to see. And just connecting with the local believers. We have someone that comes to our home and helps clean and helps watch our kids sometimes when we're at class. And she is, it's just been such a blessing having a relationship with her. She's in what's called the house church, and she's done a lot of training, and we've just been able to learn so much about the church in Asia through her and be able to connect with her. And she's the person we speak our language the most with, is with her, and so we're able to practice. And she's opened up to us and just shared personal things about her life where we've been able to pray with her and encourage her. That's just been really exciting. And then there's a lot of mercy ministries. There's a lot of working on an orphanage going on in our city and some other cities we've been at. And working with orphans and doing medical things. And we have a big interest in that specifically because Krista is a nurse. So there's a lot of medical opportunities and so there's a lot of cool things with that and public health teams as well. So if you want to go to the next slide. Now, you know, most people don't come back in their this early in their time overseas on their, in their first furlough. And this is a little bit earlier, but there were some reasons we came back. But part of me was pretty nervous in front of speaking in front of churches because the last 16 months of our life has been hard. And I mean, it's been, at times we're discouraged, and it's just, it's been very, very challenging. And so, you know, to have people, you know, Neil and Katie are up here and Christy are up here, and they're all the excitement, and we're going. And then we're supposed to follow it up, and we're like, okay, it's hard. But in that, taking this time, having to come back, really helped us evaluate, okay, what is God teaching us through these struggles? What is he trying to show us? And we've had to think about that because we need to, people are going to ask, so what, and you know, we don't want to just tell them the down things because there are a lot of exciting things. God is working in our life. We've been able to, because of the challenges, we've drawn close to him and just felt his presence and been very blessed, and God's been teaching a lot of things. Some of the reasons for challenges, number one is feeling frustrated and unproductive. We like to call it a time tax. When you're in a different culture, and some cultures are, when it's way different than American culture, it's a time tax. You're going to do something during the day, right? It should just take an hour. Well, it's going to take three. You know, it just, I'm going to do a little something in a couple hours in the morning, your day is gone. And things just take longer than expected. And then, especially as a male, I think, you know, and you want to feel productive for work. And my work right now is learning language. And first of all, it's a very difficult and hard language, and I'm not gifted in language learning. So you have so many days you're like, I'm not learning anything. You know, you try to say something to a taxi driver, you say it five times, and then he finally says it, and you're like, that's what I said. I said it five times. Don't you know your own language? It's kind of how you feel. I mean, it's obviously they do, and obviously I have a long ways to go in learning the language. But that's just a glimpse of what you just, this frustration of feeling unproductive. There's days you just don't want to get up and deal with another day. I could talk for an hour on our visa and passport challenges we've had and just things that, oh, wait, we need another paper. We need this. We have this problem. We have this challenge. Oh, no, wait, you can't re-enter the country. You have to get back on an airplane and headache after headache. And it's just really challenging. It just wears on a person. Also, you know, everybody in life has sometimes days they just feel a little down, you know. Since we moved to Asia, those days are just more productive. I mean, more common. They're more common and they're more intense. And I think there's a couple factors. One, you're just, you know, you're in this culture, you're adjusting, you're feeling unproductive. There's a spiritual factor as well. You know, Satan does not want us there. A lot of missionaries don't finish their first term. I forgot the exact percentage, but it's significant. You know, people get all excited, they're preparing for years to go, and they don't make it 3 years. And so, and in that, I want to also give a big thank you to Hope. It's really hard to do alone, and it takes an amazing support team, and we have that. We have been so blessed by, you know, emails and phone calls and packages of encouragement, and we are just so blessed by that. And if you want to get more, if more individuals want to get involved in that, we'll have a sign-up sheet to get our prayer letters and get more involved with Neil and Katie and Christy as well, because we need prayer. It's difficult and it's challenging, and we covet your prayers. Also, going over there, we knew it would be hard, and we knew we'd had a lot to learn, but there's a little bit I thought I knew about doing work over there. I'd been on some short-term trips, and everything I thought I knew, every idea I had about what we could do over there and what it would look like has been crushed and challenged, and I have to reevaluate those things. And so it's like the little you thought you knew is being challenged. We have never doubted our faith. We have never doubted our call to Asia. But every idea of what we'd be doing in Asia has been challenged. It needs to be reevaluated. And so that's challenging. It's just the little you thought you knew, these core principles, you're like, oh, let me think. You have to reevaluate those. So that's been hard. Another challenge is to figure out where we fit in exactly in the church in Asia, because the country we're in, there's two branches of the church. There's the house church and the government church. Now, some people say the government church is horrible because the government has control over it. The head of the church is Christ. The government has control. You have to get trained at the government seminaries, and it's a communist government. You can't trust this, the government. And so government churches and the history of Christianity in our country, people have gone through horrible things at the hands of the government for being a Christian. And some people are like, you cannot trust them. Well, other people are like, you know what? The government's changed. It's good to have a good relationship with them. You might as well be open. Some people are in this house church movement where it's underground. They don't want the government to know. Well, some people say, you can't really hide it from the government. You know, it's kind of like Adam in the garden. I'm going to hide from God. Oh, can you see me now? I mean, okay, not that the government's God, but, you know, God knew where Adam was. And people say, the government knows. I mean, the government knows about these house churches, so you're not really hiding. And you're going to be better off having an honest relationship with the government. That they know that you, so you say you go to the government church and they know you're there and they know you're a Christian. So it's just a better relationship. So there's a lot of debate on that. And we don't need to settle that debate. We don't need to settle denominational debates in America either. But the question is, what is our role? How do we fit in that? So if you want to go to the next slide. So this has been challenging. And it's harder than we thought. And so God's teaching us, okay, it's hard. And the question is, so what do you do when it's hard? How do you respond? God's teaching you something's harder than you thought, how do you respond? And I want to read this passage in John, from John 60 to 69. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And so, and I'm not going to evaluate what the hard teaching is, because the principle is true for any hard teaching. So if you want to know what the hard teaching is in this passage, you can look at John 6 later. But just any hard teaching, this is a response. This is how you should respond. And so, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe. And who would betray him? He went to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave too? Or do you want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So it's a hard teaching, and some are just saying, you know what? It's too hard. I can't do it. You know, and some people get that with Christianity. Oh, it's interesting. I'm kind of interested, but no. I just can't change my life to do that because I'm going to be who I am. It's too hard. So Jesus says to the 12, what are you going to do? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replies, or actually, stop at 69. So it's hard. And Jesus says, well, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this hard teaching? And we had hard things in life. Well, what are we going to do? If you have God, you have the Holy One. You have the eternal life. So yeah, it may seem hard, but in that hardness, God is teaching you something, and there's nothing better in this world. It may temporarily look like, well, it'd just be easy to do this or to do that. Or, you know, we come back and people ask us, so do you like it over there? And well, we do. We have some good friends there, and we like some things. It's fun being in a different culture. But when we're back with our life in Minnesota and our friends in Minneapolis and stuff and family, we don't prefer it right now. Maybe someday we will. But we're not there because it's most comfortable or it's easiest or it's what we like the most. It's where God has us right now. And we know that if we would be where God doesn't want us, and right now, that'd be God doesn't want us in Minneapolis. I mean, to live right now is okay, but you know, we'd be in a bad place because we wouldn't be in the will of God. We wouldn't be experiencing all that God has for us. And so, in the midst of those hard things, the response seems to be, we have God. And though you don't always feel the best, Christianity is not all about feeling. I mean, God will give you joy. He will give you feelings of joy and peace. And feelings are do have some merit, but it's not all about feeling. There's times it just feels hard. But the thing is Peter knew it, had it right. He's like, we're with Jesus. This may seem hard. This may be a hard teaching, but nothing's better. Nothing's better. All right. Just want to go to the next slide. I want to look at two responses. So there's times in life, there's a lot of times in life, you go into something and you're expecting something. You're expecting it to be just like this. And, I mean, the history of hope. We thought we were going to have to raise a lot of money and get a building. Well, and God had a completely different plan. He gave us a building. It was a great story. And, you know, all the time, God's plan is way better than ours. And so I want to look at 2 Samuel 7. If you want to turn your Bibles to there if you want. This is about King David. I'm going to read this passage, starting in just verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And when a prophet says something, I mean, they're from God, right? That's the right on. You do. The prophet thinks it's a good idea. It's a good idea. And he's like, I'm going to build this big thing for God. God is awesome. David's heart on this is awesome, right? He wants to do this. So he has this great idea. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took from you the pasture, from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. Well, I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish this kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God just says, hey, I'm the one that needs to come up with the good ideas here. I have a better idea, way better. This is going to be the plan. And so how does David respond? David says, Nathan reported to David all the words. And I'm just going to kind of take a time, skim through this a little bit. But if you read the rest of chapter 7, David is just says, I'm not God and you are and you're awesome, more or less. You know, he says in verse 18, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? He goes on in verse 22, how great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. There is no God but you, and we have heard with our own ears. In verse 25, in 26, he says, do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. And you see, obviously David's name is going to be remembered for a long time, but for him to build this temple, if he would have done this, that would have been great for his legacy. But David didn't say, well, I need that for my legacy. You know, okay, you know. And granted, it got to go to his son and so on. But he could have easily said, well, but I really had this good idea. But he doesn't. He praises God. So that's one example. Now, I'm going to go to Mark 6 now, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. By this time, I'm sorry, Mark 6, chapter 6, verses 35 to 44. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. I can relate to these disciples, because this is just logical. This is a great idea. And, you know, well, here we have an issue. Here's how we should resolve it. So I'm going to go tell Jesus what to do. And it makes sense, right? These people are far away. I mean, what? There's no food here. What are we going to do? Well, Jesus responds. He says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, well. And here's the response. And sometimes Jesus gives you commands that we don't understand. They're strange. They're hard. They don't make sense logically in the eyes of the world. The wisdom of the world says, why would we do it that way? And the question is, how do they respond to Jesus? They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? No, I really relate to these disciples. They even did the math. And they said, this is how much it would cost. I mean, how logical. You know, and logic's a good thing, but it can be faulty. When you're talking to Jesus, his logic is better. Even though, I mean, you figure out the money, you're like, it just doesn't seem to make sense. But the disciples could have responded, and you know, they've spent some time with Jesus. They're seeing this isn't just a man. He's more than just a man. He's, you know, he's God. They could have said, well, I don't understand how we're going to feed these people, but what's your plan? How do I feed them? They could have responded like that. Because it's understandable they don't understand how to do it. But they could have responded, well, how do I do it? Instead, they're like, we can't do that. You're crazy. You're telling Jesus he's crazy. And so that's what they're doing. And so it's not the right attitude of the heart. And then Jesus responds, how many loaves do you have? He asks. Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. And then you know the rest of the story. He had them sit down and he fed 5,000 people. And so just those are two responses and two pretty different examples. But when God gives us the unexpected, how do we respond? Because right now we are in the midst of a total unexpected. And with David, he was told right away, okay, you had a great plan, but here's the better plan. With us, we had these great ideas, and we're in this process now of saying, okay, what are the new ideas you have for us, God? Or maybe these old ideas are right, and we're just not sure yet. So we're kind of in this limbo, and God's just teaching us to totally rely on him. We have no idea where we're going to be living in a year and a half. We're pretty sure it's going to be in Asia, but we don't know what city. We don't know what we'll be doing. We don't know. We just don't know. And that can drive a guy crazy. I mean, you want to know where you're going to be. But the thing is it's good to plan ahead. It's good to try to prepare. But God wants us to follow him every day. And he might not tell you what tomorrow has. So if you want to go to the last slide. Okay, these are just three reminders I want to leave you with. I hope they encourage you. I hope they're reminders that are just helpful for you as well. Because this is what we've been learning. Just some passages there. First verse, Luke 9:23. We must take up our cross daily. In the 10 years, 11 years I've been a Christian, the number one lesson I would say I'd pass on to people is that Christianity is every day. It is following him every day. It's just that continually dying to self daily and choosing to follow him. There's so many verses in the Bible, and not to get deep into theology, I believe that once you make that true commitment to Christ, you are in the kingdom of God forever. But I also believe that you must persevere till the end. And that's a paradox of God. But you've all known people that at one time are really excited about God. And then you see them a few years later, and they're not excited about God. They've maybe left him completely. And you've all known people like that. So what's going on there? And so the key is that we've just been reminded that we just need to seek him every day and say, you know what? I have all these ideas. I have all these things. But I need to die to myself and say, whatever you want for me, that's what I want to do. The second thing is from the vine and the branches, John 15:5. And it's just, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because God's blessed us, and many of you in this room, you've had the opportunity to learn and read and get an education, and God's given you gifts, and you can come up with a lot of good ideas. And we had a lot of good ideas going to Asia. These are the good ideas of what we can do. And for 5 years we had studied I mean, missions, and we have these missions ideas and philosophies and strategies, and but we can do nothing without God is what we just keep being reminded of. It seems pretty simple, but I don't know. We're really slow on learning that lesson. If any of you have that figured out, how to know that every day and apply it well, pass it on. So the third thing I want to look at is God is good and the giver of joy. If I stop my teaching right now, I don't think it would make it be that encouraging. It's like, okay, it's hard, but God, okay, but that's it? I mean, there's a lot of adjectives of the Christian life, and one of them is hard. One of them is challenging. But there's a lot of awesome ones, too, that you get excited about. And one is it's joyful. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world, every unreached people group has something in common. They all want joy. And not just any kind of joy. They want the best possible joy out there. And so if you forget everything I said today, that's okay. Remember this passage, though. I want to read this passage. This passage is awesome and it is rich. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, who in this room wants an inexpressible and glorious joy? Yeah, I got some takers? Good. Good, good, good. At least I know who's listening. All right. Everybody wants that, right? You can't even express it. It's so awesome. And no one would say, I don't want that. But that's why people need to know and need to hear the gospel. Because if you completely understand the gospel, it's unrejectable. You would not reject it if you really understand that you can have this inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's why missions. That's why we go out. That's why we do it. We want everybody to experience that joy. You don't just want to keep it for yourself. You want everybody to experience it. So I just want to encourage you with that passage. I love that passage. That's why we do Christianity, right? That's why we follow Jesus Christ. Joy. So thank you so much for the opportunity. We'll be out front, and Neil and Katie and Christy will be out front as well, out in the lobby area after if you have more questions, if you want to receive our prayer letters. So we thank you so much for the opportunity. We thank you for being a phenomenal sending body. We are so blessed to have Hope Community Church. Because this is why we want to plant churches, is because we know that when people come in Christian community, not only do we want them to know Christ, but we want them to have community where they encourage one another and you grow and you have this community. And so that's why we plant churches. That's why we go to the ends of the earth. So thank you.